Thank you, Jack, for reading that scripture for us. Go ahead and keep your Bible open there to 1 John chapter 4. This is where you'll be beginning in your class time this morning as well, and looking through the rest of chapter 4 on into the beginning of chapter 5. We'll be continuing in our series on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John through the month of November, so we'll be winding up over the next month or so with our focus study. Hopefully it's been one that you've enjoyed and one that you've gained much from and will continue to in the weeks to come. The story was once told about the farm mouse who looked through a crack in the wall and he saw the farmer and his wife opening up a package. And the mouse thought, well, what kind of food might they be opening up? But he was aghast to discover that it was a mouse trap. So retreating back to the farmyard, the mouse proclaimed the warning, there's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house. The chicken clucked and scratched and raised her head and said, well, Mr. Mouse, I can tell you this is a grave concern to you, but it's of no consequence to me. I can't be bothered with it. I have too much going on. So the mouse turned to the pig and he told him, there's a mouse trap in the house. Well, I'm so very sorry, Mr. Mouse, sympathized the pig, but there's nothing that I can think of, that I can do about it. Surely someone else will step in and help you. So the mouse turned to the cow, who replied, Mr. Mouse, a mouse trap? Am I in grave danger? So the mouse returned to the house, head down, dejected, to face the farmer's mouse trap alone. Well, that very night, a sound was heard throughout the house like the sound of a mouse trap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed in to see what was caught, and in the darkness she did not see that it was a venomous snake whose tail had been caught in the trap. The snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmer rushed her to the hospital. She returned home with a fever. Now everyone knows that you treat a fever with fresh chicken soup. So the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. His wife's sickness continued so that friends and neighbors came to sit with her around the clock. And to feed them, the farmer butchered the pig. The farmer's wife did not get well. In fact, she died. And so many people came for her funeral that the farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide meat for all of them to eat. So the next time you hear someone that is facing a problem and you think it doesn't concern you, remember that when the least of us is threatened, we're all at risk. We're all in this together, are we not? And I think that's what John was encouraging them in his writing as well. G.K. Chesterton said, all people matter. You matter. I matter. It's the hardest thing in theology to believe. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. You know, here John is repeating his command to love one another. We're seeing this theme come up time and time again. And if you remember last week in Chris's lesson on Sunday morning, he dealt on this same theme because we were talking about it there in chapter 3 as well. In this particular section, John mentions love 27 different times. How's that possible? How's it possible to love those who aren't lovable? Who don't want to be loved. Notice what he says there again in verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, there are other passages throughout Scripture that we see that very same message, that very same thought. James tells us in James chapter 2, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. In last week's chapter, chapter 3, the Apostle John wrote in verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 13, says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." And then Jesus said in John chapter 15, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. We see that throughout Scripture. John's bringing it up here again for about the third time through the text that we've been looking at over these last several weeks. Love one another. You think, well, how simple is that? Pretty simple, but is it something that we always achieve? Is it something that we're always able to do to the best of our ability? How do we make God's love complete? That's what I'd like to spend just a few moments looking at this morning. First of all, we need to realize God is the source of love. In fact, God is love. We've read that time and time again. You see that in the two verses there in verses 7 and 8. Those three little words ought to fill our hearts with warmth and hope. And if those words are true, it makes all the difference in the world. We have to understand that rightly. God is love does not mean that love is God. In other words, love does not define God. Rather, God defines love. God is love. Much of what we call love in modern America bears no resemblance or relationship to the holy spiritual love of God. Here John makes the third of his great pronouncements about God. He said God is spirit. Then he talked about God being light. And here he says, God is love. We might say God is perfect love. Well, what is perfect love? Someone once wrote the following: "Perfect love is slow to suspect, quick to trust. Slow to condemn, quick to justify. Slow to offend, quick to defend. Slow to expose, quick to shield. Slow to reprimand, quick to forbear. Slow to belittle, quick to appreciate. Slow to demand, quick to give. Slow to provoke, quick to make peace. Slow to hinder, quick to help. Slow to resent, but quick to forgive." That perfect love that we see from God, God being love, God being the very definition, the defining factor of love. And God has lavished His love on us. The love of God is the love of Christ. And when we say that, we've said it all, have we not? We read on later on in chapter 4 about what God has given. There was a story that once appeared in the U.S. Today publication. It was a story that talked about the capital of Somalia. And it was a time during great famine, which has been ongoing for years. But it was so bad, the author said, that when we walked into one village, it appeared as everyone was dead. He said there was the stench of death that gets into your hair and into your skin, into your clothes, and you just can't wash it off. Then he said, we saw this little boy. You could tell that he was extremely malnourished. His stomach was protruding. He said, when a child is extremely malnourished, his hair turns red and his skin becomes crinkled as though he's 100 years old. The reporter and the photographer had a grapefruit which they gave to the boy. Said that the boy was so weak he couldn't even hardly hold on to the grapefruit, so they cut it in half and gave it to him. He picked it up as if to look to say thanks and begin to walk back towards that village. He said that they followed the little boy in such a way that he couldn't see them following. And when he entered the village, there on the ground was a little boy who appeared to be dead. His eyes were completely glazed over, but it turned out that was his younger brother. Said the older brother kneeled down next to the younger brother, bit off a piece of the grapefruit, and chewed it. Then he opened up the younger brother's mouth and put the grapefruit in and worked the brother's jaw up and down. The reporter went on to say, we learned that the older brother had been doing that for the younger brother for several weeks. A few days later, the older brother died of malnutrition and the younger brother lived. The reporter said, I remember driving home that night thinking what Jesus meant when he said, there is no greater love than to lay down our life for somebody else. And that's been done for each and every one of us here this morning. And then John says, love one another. Make that love complete. Pass that along. You know, there was once a carpenter who didn't overcharge for his work. Once a physician who healed the sick for free. Once there was a man who fed people at no charge. And you know what we did to him? You know, don't you? We crucified him, didn't we? The love that was shown, the love that was lavished on each and every one. God is love. God sending His Son. You know, there'll be times as a follower of Christ that you'll just feel unappreciated, taken for granted. You'll not feel as loved as you should be. And you may even question how much you like people. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? Ever thought, that's talking about me? I've been there. I've had those feelings. And if you're a Christian for any amount of time, that you will. You may even feel like Linus in that classic Charlie Brown scene where he had just told Lucy that he plans to become a doctor. Lucy stops skipping her rope and offers that constructive criticism. Well, that's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor. Well, why? Linus asked. He says, Lucy went on to say, well, because you don't love mankind, that's why. And Linus, with a straight back and obviously disturbed by what she said, said, I love mankind. It's the people I can't stand. And that's sometimes true, isn't it? Sometimes we fall into that category. We feel unappreciated. We feel that, where's the love that we read about? I'm trying to do all of these things, but not receiving any of that love. Think of the Christmas lights that you'll be stringing up here in just a very short time, maybe a month or so at least, before we'll get to doing that. But if you think about that, what happens there? You plug that in, that electricity runs through that wire, up into that bulb, that filament, and then back down through into the next stretch of wire, up through that bulb, back down, and on. That's how that is passed on from bulb to bulb. What about that bulb that doesn't work? You've got to find that one to make the entire string work. And in a sense, God has wired us like these Christmas lights. He's wired us to receive His love, and He's also wired us to pass it along to others. Sometimes we don't feel like maybe we're receiving that like we should. Why is that? You know, when we love, we prove that we have God's love to give. And I think that's the whole key to this thing, giving God's love. That's making it complete. Love made complete. We read about that in verse 12 as we looked at our scripture reading this morning. We show that we belong to God. John talks about that in verses 12 through 16. Where God is, love is. If God dwells in a person, love dwells there. For God is love. We see that in verses 12 and 16. The Holy Spirit proves God lives in us. Talks about that in verse 13. The testimony of Christ shows God lives in us. There in verses 14 through 15. And you'll look at all of these verses in more detail during our class time this morning. And then I think we ought to also notice that he'll talk about, and I'm sure you'll get into this more detail, there in verses 17 and 18. We can overcome the fear of judgment. Aristotle once said, no one loves the man whom he fears. In your relationship with God, when has perfect fear cast out love? When has God's love cast out fear? But we can be confident. And I know Chris spoke specifically about that last week as well. And then there in verses 19 and 20, he talks about following God's greatest command. The historian Jerome recounts that the author John, while he was living in Ephesus, was in extreme old age at that point. Of course, we've talked about, as we've looked through this, John being the only apostle that wasn't put to death. He was eventually exiled, but lived to be a relatively old age. And he would be carried in with great difficulty into the church by his followers or by Jesus' followers. And he had no strength for lengthy exhortation, but only could say, agapemen alelos, which in Greek, translated into English, means let us love one another. And many times the disciples and the church members who were there were wearied by this repetition, and they asked, why do you always say this? John would reply, because it's the Lord's command, and if that alone is done, it suffices. Love one another. That's what John said time and time and time again. We read that throughout not only this study, but of course the Gospel of John as well. John actually supports his own challenge to love one another. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, if you go throughout the New Testament, there are 59 one another verses. And I copied it off here just so I could show you two full pages. And they cite the verses that talk about one another. If you'd like a copy of this, I've got this copy. You can get more. You can simply go online and pull it up just very quickly. But these one another's, we're commanded to forgive one another, encourage one another. And here John tells us twice to love one another. You might say, okay, this all sounds good, but how do I put this into practice? What can I do to actually make this work? I want to offer you three things this morning, three very simple things. Three things that probably you're doing already. Hopefully you are. Hopefully these are things that are a part of your life and you're working on these each and every day. But if not, think about what impact your life might have if you do these three things. Number one, love one another habitually. Practice the one another's. Encourage, forgive, love. See how many you can do for others in one day without being annoying. Does anyone ever get tired of hearing, I love you? Does anyone ever get tired of that encouraging word or that pat on the back or that thank you? Heard on the news just this last week that the number one thing to keep marriages together now, and we need some advice on that, is simply saying thank you. They say that has a bigger impact even than I love you. Showing your gratitude, showing others what they mean, just showing others how you love them. Love one another habitually. Practice the five love languages, the words of affirmation, the quality time that you spend with others, the acts of service, that you just the physical touch, and receiving gifts. Those are the five, what they describe as the five love languages. You may say, well, that'd be easy to do with a spouse, and it is. That's where the love begins, is it not? But how often can we do that with brothers and sisters in Christ? Love one another habitually. That's the first thing. Number two, connect with God daily. Your devotional life. If you ever want to increase your capacity to love, increase the time you spend with God. And I know many here this morning do that. You have time set aside each and every day that you spend with God, devotional time. Your private ministry with God reflects your public ministry for God. So we make time to do that. Find that non-negotiable time to connect with God daily so that you have the resources of heaven at your disposal. Love habitually, connect with God daily. And the third thing, reflect on God's love regularly. Remember, love is a sacrifice for someone else's benefit. We read of the sacrifice of His Son. In our prayer this morning, we prayed thanking God for that. Be mindful that when you love, it must cost you something so that it has its full God-given effect on people. Do we think about that? Sacrificial love? We've used that word so often. We've talked about that. In the Greek, it's a little different. They have four words for what we just use as love. A little bit better description. But we talk about love and we just throw everything in together. But true Love is sacrificial love. If we want God's love to be made complete, that's the love that we pass along. You know, I don't know about you, but when the time comes and someone needs something from me, whether it's an encouraging word or an act of service, I want my tank to be overflowing so that people are touched in such a way that it's clear God is living in and working through me. That's how we all ought to be living our lives, with an overflowing tank, the overflowing love. We could say in conclusion that we have God's love to give. And that's so true, is it not? We have God's love to share. We have God's love to pass along, to give to others. And having said all this, you might say, all right, now, who are we going to love this week? But you've listened to my suggestions above, and there's this nagging whisper inside of you saying, I've tried that, and I'll tell you, I can't do it. I don't need the guilt. I've tried it before. It just isn't working. So I'll tell you what, don't even try. Don't even try it, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work to love people begrudgingly. To love when we don't have God's love inside us. And this morning you may be running on empty. And my suggestion to you this week is just get loved up by God. That love is there. God is love. That's where it starts. Let that fill your heart. Let that fill your space. And then love others from the overflow. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something that we work on each and every day. Sometimes I wonder if we love like the little girl who had been fighting with her sister all day long. And that evening they prepared for bed, still mad at each other. And as usual, each night they knelt beside their bed to say their prayers. Dear God, began the 8-year-old girl, bless Daddy, bless Mommy, bless our cat and dog. Then she stopped. And her mother kind of gently prodded her. Did you forget somebody? She glared across the bed at her 6-year-old sister and added, and oh yes, God, bless my ex-sister. Sometimes is that the way we want to love one another begrudgingly? If that's the way you're loving this morning, stop. Just soak up God's love this week. That's where it all begins. That's how we make that love complete. And then we love from the overflow. We read His Word. We pray to God, thanking God for the love He has given you. Is that part of your prayer life? Thank you, God, for loving me the way you have. Thank you, God, for blessing me the way you have. Thank you, God, for giving me the family that you've blessed me with. Let that love fill us up so that it'll overflow. Let's begin living our lives so God's love can be complete in us. And that's what John is talking about here. Through these verses that we've looked at this morning, like I said, you'll look at them in much more detail during your class time. And I encourage you to stick around for class. We have an adult class right here in the auditorium, several other adult classes throughout the building, and of course a great children's curriculum. If you haven't been a part of that class, be a part of that this morning. You may be here this morning and saying, I don't know where to begin. I don't know where to start. I just don't feel full this morning. I don't feel like my life is overflowing. Well, this morning's a great place to start. Maybe you can go to God in prayer right where you stand as we sing this song together. Or maybe it's something you'd like prayers for this morning. We would be honored to pray for a brother or sister in Christ this morning. Or maybe you haven't put on Christ through baptism. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. That repentance is a lifelong project sometimes, but you're willing to start making some changes. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, your Savior, and then be baptized. What a wonderful way to start this new week. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?